on, we're gonna go a little bit higher in Jesus' name. Is that all right with anybody in here? We just wanna dance and clap our hands in Jesus' name. But we're covered by the blood. Hey! We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We glorify you. Come on and clap your hands.
Clap your hands.
Clap your hands.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church. Pastor Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join our broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I
let the church say amen. God bless you today, but you stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord and turn them to Joshua 24. And we want to lift verse 15 out as our launching verse. Joshua 24, verse 15. And it says very simply, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Since this is Men's Day and the challenge is to the men primarily, I want you, if you are sitting next to a man, look him in the eye and say, "Brother," because this is the title of the message. Say, "Brother, can you talk like that at your house?" "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Give the Lord a hand of praise. You know, our subject seems a bit humorous, but you know men have a tendency to talk big outside the house, but yet have little fellowship on the inside of the things many of them say, because the reality of living as the head of the household, not real within the confines of the home. Here's a word before us that Joshua speaks authoritatively and yet arbitrarily and absolutely concerning his conviction, his non-negotiable convictions, his cemented and settled convictions. He speaks because what he says he has already put in practice. And he discovers that it's easy to talk about what you've already walked and know for a fact or reality is a reality than to simply talk about what you want to do or where you want to go or what will be. He found himself as the leader of Israel, calling them and summoning all of the leaders and all of the heads because he does things decently and in order. And he knows that according to the structure of God, God deals with the head first, and from the head then the following of instructions and the following of commandments, etc., continue down the line. And so following God's practices, he challenges Israel to come and to have a meeting of the minds and a meeting of the hearts. And he deals with this because he recognizes, again, as he's preparing to leave off the scene, that there ought to be some things that we have to deal with and put in perspective so that we don't have to vacillate from one side to the other, from one point to another, from one day to the other. There ought to just be some things underneath your skin that are so solid and stable and strong that you don't even have to revisit them anymore. There ought to be some things that folk know about you that when it comes to that matter, they say, you don't even have to ask him. I know where he stands on that because you're that clear about it and that you give no thought for changing of your mind about these kind of convictions. And being a part of the family of God and knowing your relationship and fellowship with God, when folk know you, they ought to know that there are just some things you won't compromise on. They ought to know, no matter how tough times get and how rough things may be, that there are just some things you're not going to change your mind about. And so Israel has found themselves vacillating in the past and going through this, that, and the other. And Joshua wants to make sure before he leaves off the scene that they've got their heart and their mind both stayed on the Lord. And so he deals with this and he brings up some interesting facts, because when he starts off in verse 1, as the word says, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before who?
God.
Before God. He called them together, but he said, listen, this meeting is with the head of all heads. Amen. He called them together and he summons them together to understand that what we're discussing here, we're discussing in the presence of God because it relates and pertains to God. Yeah. Now, he never would have brought this issue up unless there was an issue with the issue.
Amen.
And every now and then, the only reason why issues come up is because they're not settled. They are not cemented. They're not stable. And there is some question about where they really stand. And so Joshua is bringing this into the forefront of the leaders of Israel's mind because, again, he's preparing to leave off the scene. Look at what he goes on to say, verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people. Who did he say this to?
All people.
Now, this was referring to all of the leaders and all of the heads, because when you give it, and this was the mindset of the Eastern country, when you give it to the head, it's the head's responsibility to pass it on down. So he tells all of the heads, all of the leaders, what he's about to say. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other little G-O-D-S's. Little gods. Listen what he says. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long time. Now let me tell you what he's doing. First of all, he is bringing to remembrance what God has already done. But sometimes it's hard to bring to remembrance what you do not recognize. So not only is he bringing to remembrance on the one hand, he's bringing recognition to the reality that where they are, what they have, and what they are blessed with is all because of God.
Amen.
And I think I need to say to you, my brothers and sisters, that every now and then you ought to remember where the Lord has brought you from.
But not only remember where the Lord has brought you from, but you ought to recognize that if it had not been for the Lord who was on your side, that what you're enjoying at this present day would not be a reality. Now Joshua is bringing this to the forefront of their minds because they're leaders, and he wants the leaders to know if you're going to lead, you've got to remember to tell people where God has brought you from, because everybody don't know the experience. See, everybody wants the glory, but none of them know all the story. And some folk don't understand why you are where you are and how you got where you are. And if they just looked at you, they might think you did it on your own. But when you remember from whence, and I got another news for you here. It's easy to stay humble when you remember and recognize God. See, sometimes we'll forget men because we have the natural tendency as being providers of our households and head of our households and so forth to do these things and say these things. But sometimes we forget that it's God who has given us the power to get the wealth. It is God who has given us the power to be able to lead and to guide. It is God who has given us the power to open doors and to make ways, not only for us, but for our families. And sometimes we think it's us because we have to do the physical part. But I'm here to tell you that's the easiest part, because when God does it in the fullness of his supreme power, all you're doing is simply walking through that he's already set up for you. And so sometimes, even as Joshua is doing, you've got to remember and recognize where God has brought you from and the fact that it was God who did it and not yourself. He continues on. Now, what's the purpose of this? Because he's bringing them up to a present day challenge. And sometime before you deal with the present, you've got to deal with the past. And see, that's why sometimes people can't get beyond certain points in relationships and in situations, because they want to make void the past without dealing and bringing resolve to the past. They want to deal with now without having dealt with then. And I've got problems with not dealing with then and trying to hold on to the now. And what you had then will come back up again now unless you bury that's been there. Are y'all hearing me here? When you settle the problems of the past, or you understand the progression of the past, then and only then can you properly deal with the present. So he's bringing up the past so that he may posture them in a present day challenge. Look again, now he's going on and he's making clear. He says, verse 8, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand." Now listen to God tell them, "that ye might possess their land, and I destroy them from before you." Now look at God, because he wants them to realize, because every now and then folk become ungrateful. Amen. And you just got to remind them. Now, look, because not so much that they didn't deserve it, even though they didn't, but God did it because they were his children. And sometimes you got to remind children who the parents are. So sometimes you got to remind them, no, listen, you can talk to me about anything, but I am not your friend. See, parents want to be friends to their children. Now, me and my mama, we best friends. Me and my daddy, we best friends. No, you can have a wonderful relationship, but nowhere in Scripture do you find Jesus calling his father his friend. Let's see, that's how the issue of position gets messed up. When you take me as your friend, I'm not your friend, I'm your father. And that even though you can come to me with every issue you have, you need to see me as your father, not your friend. Because when you see me as your friend, you see yourself equal to me. And you ain't equal to me when I brought you here. Now, some of y'all don't like that, but that's your business. I'm telling you truth. Listen at this. The respect level comes down when I'm just your friend. You handle me any kind of way when I'm your friend. You think we're on the same level when I'm your friend. You know, but when you know I'm your father, there is a level of respect that never ever seems to be diminished when you keep in perspective our roles and our positions. I can love you with all the love there is without you having to think I've got to be your friend to love you. Amen. To understand you. Amen. To deal with you. And so Joshua is getting some things straight about the relationship with the father and his children, and as leaders to the followers. And so it's important to keep those lines and those issues and those areas quite clear. We're going to deal a little more with that later in the text. But I want you to see something, because he's still dealing with remembrance and recognition. And it's so important, because as he brings up the challenge to them, it is so that they may understand all that God has done, and what he's done once, he can and he will do it again. Now he walks on through them, if you will, and he says, again, verse 9, then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, rose and warred against Israel and sent to call Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. He's just bringing them to, and if you see the progression there, he said, look at how far back you would have been cut off. If after time, I did deliver you. If I had not delivered you, you would have been cut off so long ago, you wouldn't even be remembered in the land. But he's showing them how many times God has made a way, how God has opened doors, and how God has done some things. Look again at what he says. Verse 11, and ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Now before I get the name and the names here, look at what he's saying. You know, folk just didn't like y'all. Everywhere you went, folk were fighting you. Just didn't like you, wanted to get rid of you. And I had to step in and fight every one of your battles. And every one of your battles, I wind up blessing you and taking you to higher heights and delivering you. Now he starts talking about the folk who wanted to fight him now. The Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. Look at this. He said, I could have allowed you to fight those battles, but I organized a group of insects. Y'all don't hear me. And I gave them a command. Listen, I got some people I want to occupy this land. Do me a favor. Run on down there and clean it up and clear it out. Just run the inhabitants out of there. I don't even want them to pull out their bow and arrows or pull out their swords to fight. I want them to know that I'm giving this land to them as a prayer. I don't even want them to fight for. Do you know there are some things God will just give you and just do for you even when you don't deserve them? And you know, he's got too much to work with. You know, he don't have to use a bow and arrow to run somebody out of your place. Y'all gonna get that later. Look at what he says. Again, verse 13, and I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye did build not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now look at what he says. Now! He says, the picture ought to be clear. I've set the table for you now. Ought not be no misunderstanding. We've gone through the remembrance and the recognition here. He said, but I want to deal with something else. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Now he's calling them back now to a point of reverence. Uh-huh. Fear the Lord. Yeah. Why should I fear him? Because he's so awesome. Yeah. Fear the Lord. Yeah. Because he has handled every little G-O-D and every people who was connected to the little G-O-Ds who tried to fight against you. I have taken care of them and their gods. And beside me, there is no other God. I can do things that nobody else can do. Why fear him? Because he is sovereign and has the ability to do whatever he desires to do. And he's calling them. He's saying to them, listen, he deserves reverential respect. You reverence him because he is who he is. And because he is who he does what he does. Now, I got to tell you, when you are who you are, that's what gives you the liberty to do what you do. When you are what you are, who you are, you then have the power or the ability to do those things that are confined. Makeup, all that makes you you, the ethos, the Greeks called it, is what gives you the ability to be unique and special in your own right and in your own way. And many times when we know certain people, even in the natural realm, we know them not just because of who they are, but because of what they do. If I were to throw out a few names, you'd know them not so much because of their personality, but because of their ability. If I said Michael Jordan, what's the first thing come to your mind? I say Tiger Woods, what comes to your mind? I say John Montgomery, what comes to your mind? See, that's what I'm talking about. I just thought I'd throw that little lanyard out there. But seriously, he wants us to recognize, as he calls them back to challenge, that there must be a reverence for the one who is able to do anything but fail. And one who looked beyond fault and still met needs. He said, listen, all the things I did for you, you didn't deserve it. I want to take a little survey right now. How many of you in this place today can say, I'm here because of God's grace, not because I deserve it? I thank God for every hand that I did see go up, and those who hadn't gone up, we're going to pray for you. Listen, because you are not here because you deserve to be here, but it is because of His grace. And thank God, connected with it is His mercy. And those together keep you here even in your shortcomings. And notice he says, now again, fear the Lord. And if you fear Him, you ought to serve Him. But if you're going to serve Him, it ought to be with sincerity. And sincerity can't come without truth. And you find that in the Word of God. He says, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. Now here's what he's saying. You can't serve two masters. Amen. They ought to get to a point and place in your life where you realize, if I'm going to serve the Lord because I fear Him, and then if I'm going to do that in sincerity, it must be done in truth. And if it's going to be done in truth, that means I'm going to have to make a choice. Amen. And if I'm going to make a choice, that means I'm going to have to put away some of the things that I have traditionally done. And whether they have been out of ignorance, or whether they have been out of commitment to a family tradition, or whatever the case is, if it is opposite of the word and the will and the way of God, then I've got to make a choice. I'm either going to serve God with sincerity and truth, or I'm going to continue on in the things I've been doing. But that must reach a point where you've got to say, I'm going to make my decision. And if it is to serve God, then you're going to have to put away the things that pull you away from God. Now listen to this now. Because you can never really serve God in sincerity and in truth with a double heart or a double mind. You've got to have a singleness of heart and a singleness of focus if you're going to serve Him. Now look at what he goes on in verse 15. Because he recognizes at this point he has called them on the carpet. And he recognized, because he's talking to God's people, he's talking to leaders. But how many of you know there are some leaders, there are some church folk who don't want to be called into accountability? That there are some folk who've been doing it this way for so long, and they feel like they're right and justified. If the Lord hadn't struck them down and killed them right now, that it must be all right, and we've been doing it like this and so forth and so on. Hey, Joshua's saying, listen here, God has brought us from a mighty long way, and it's about time that we reconfirm our faith in Him and our focus on Him, because it is He who has brought us to where we are, and it is He who's going to take us to levels beyond this. But He's only going to do it when we fear Him and reverence Him and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And if we're sincere about that, then there are some things we're going to do in looking back into our lives and realizing, this just don't go with God, so I got to cut this out. This doesn't mix with God, so I got to cut this out. This doesn't look like God, I got to cut this out. This doesn't sound like God, so I've got to cut this out. And when you get to the point where you start surveying your own life and realizing there are just some things that don't mix with God, that your choice is either to get rid of God or get rid of the stuff that don't mix with God. Because I got news for you. God is not going to play second fiddle to anybody or to anything. Now look at what he goes on to say now. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now look at Joshua at this point. First of all, point one, he's brought him to a place of remembrance and recognition. Now point two, he's brought him to a place of reverence and reverential respect for God so that they will understand what is their rightful place and honor in serving God. And now he's bringing them to this challenge here. Notice again, he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Because now here's the point. Make no mistake about it. You're going to, whether you know it or not, acknowledge it or not, sooner or later, gonna have to serve somebody. Y'all don't hear me here. I said, you might as well make up your mind. And here's what he's saying. Now, the good thing about it is you have a choice in whom you will serve. You know, that was a point in time, even in our natural history, where we didn't have a choice in who we were able to serve. We were slaves and we were in bondage and in captivity. But here you've got to realize that even in this present day and age, there are still some in bondage and in slavery and in captivity. Now it's not so much physical, but it is spiritual. Some of you are still serving the enemy, still serving Satan. And when you make a choice not to serve God, the only other choice is Satan. Now let me help you understand one thing. God wants to be first, so since he wants to be first, if you make a choice not to choose, then you've automatically chose Satan. Y'all didn't get that. See, you've got these folk who always want to wait for everything. Let me think about it. Let me think about it. Let me this, that, and that. And always waiting and waiting and waiting. Well, I've got news for you. If you wait long enough and time expires on you, then you don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to have a choice made, because you made a choice by not making a choice. And that choice was Satan, because God has to be chosen to be placed in the position in your life that he wants to be in. In other words, he don't want just fall into your life. He doesn't want to be an accident in your life. He don't want somebody else to put him in your life. He wants you to say, Lord, I choose out of all the other gods in this world, out of all the other things I could worship, I choose you, God. I worship you. I want to serve you. And when you come to that place, then God is in that exalted place in your heart and life, and it is that place that he desires to be in the most, because you have invited. Look at what he says in Revelation chapter 3:20. You don't have to turn, just write it down. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's saying, I want to come in, though I own the house. I still want an invitation for you to invite me in there. He could powerfully just overtake it, but that's not what he wants. He wants you to choose him to want to be in the house, in your heart, in your life. Now notice here what he goes on to say. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. Now he's taking them back to their past experiences and all of the gods, the false gods, the little gods that their father served, that he brings to recognition, because they messed up. And every time they messed up incidentally and fell again into bondage and slavery and sin, it was because they took their eyes and focus off of God and put it on other little gods. And so it was always God rescuing them and bringing them back to the place where he had provided and prepared for them. So he says, if that's the choice you want to make, you want to go back there and live in the past and deal with those things, you go on and do that. Notice what he says, are the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Now listen at this. He said, well, maybe you don't remember those old practices, you don't remember those old traditions, but since you've been in this land, you picked up some of the paganistic practices and you've seen the gods of this land, and maybe now you decided you want to live the life that the pagans live. Maybe you want the pagan gods to be your God. He said, this thing is really all about a choice. Amen. But now listen at this, because he's going to introduce something else that's so vitally important, especially to us even today. Men, he then now, and I want you to notice this, takes responsibility. Amen. Not only for himself and his soul, but for the totality of his own household. Yeah. Now look at this, because I want you to see it.